It's always a joy to be here. My heart did a somersault just a few minutes ago. I had to check and make sure I wasn't having atrial fib or something. But when he mentioned the word renovations, I thought, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But we are in the middle of doing some renovations at the campground. Those of you that have been following my post on Facebook on the North Georgia District page, you will know. But we're going to have totally all brand new ADA equipped restrooms at the campground this year, in the tabernacle and in the cafeteria. Now, for those of you that have ever been to the restroom in the cafeteria, you'll appreciate when I say this.
Amen. Amen.
The shower curtains are no more. And, of course, the tabernacle restrooms weren't quite as bad as the ones from in the cafeteria, but they were in need of some attention, and thank the Lord we're in the process of doing it and getting it done, and the contractor says that he'll have it ready by youth camp time, and we thank the Lord for that. Also, as an added feature, we're extending the canopy that you know that goes around most of the tabernacle, but it doesn't cover the most important part of the tabernacle, and that's the pathway to the restrooms. So we are extending a canopy over the sidewalk all the way down to the low end of the tabernacle, so when those torrential rains that always come during camp meeting hit, at least you'll have a shelter to walk under if the need presents itself during camp meeting. But thank you so much for what you are doing, what you will do to support those efforts. What we do by faith that the churches and individuals will come through and make it happen for us. And thank God it's happening. We all of this together was going to be about $72,000. I know that's a lot of money, but construction's not cheap. And we hired a contractor to come in and do it and make sure that that whenever it's done, it's finished, completed, and ready for use. So again, thank you. And speaking of that, youth camp starts just a couple of weeks away from now. Hope you young folks are ready for youth camps just around the corner. June 16th, Father's Day, is the beginning of junior camp. And then on Wednesday, whatever that Wednesday is, 19th maybe, the senior camp will begin and go through Saturday. And so we encourage all of you to send your children, send your youth from the church to youth camps this year. July the 26th is our annual camp meeting, and we're looking forward to that. We have three great speakers lined up for this year. Bishop Tim Hill will be preaching the first four nights. Brother Kenny Morris from Mississippi. He's a newcomer to North Georgia this year, to our Union Grove camp meeting. But he has preached several of our other camp meetings around the denomination. And I've heard raving reviews about him. And they say he's a preaching machine as well. So he'll be preaching Tuesday and Wednesday nights. And then Thursday night, Dr. Mark Rutland. And Friday night as well. Thursday and Friday night will be Dr. Mark Rutland. And many of you know him. He was once the president of Southeastern Bible College in Florida. Then went out to ORU for several years. And is now working very closely with Brother Jensen Franklin at Free Chapel, and he so graciously agreed to come and close out the last two nights of camp meeting. So, and then the next thing you know, summer's over and back to school, kids. Sorry to say that. I've already taken you back up to school starting time already. but anyway, we congratulate all of those that have graduated from high school and colleges already. Next weekend, Karen and I will be traveling up to Virginia to watch our favorite grandson graduate from high school. I say favorite because he's the only one we got. But anyway, 2 weeks ago, he graduated from community college. And then next Friday, next Saturday, he'll graduate from high school.
Yeah.
Imagine that.
Yeah.
But I thought that was pretty good. But then I saw a fellow on the news this morning graduating from Harvard and high school at the same time.
Yeah.
I thought, boy, he's smarter than my grandson. And I don't know how anybody would be that smart. But anyway, thank God for the accomplishments that our children. I think about myself. I heard a preacher say years ago, and I concur with his thoughts. He said some people graduate cum laude, some people graduate magna cum laude, some people graduate summa cum laude. He said I graduated thank you laude. And that was the category I fit in. But anyway, so whatever laude you graduated from with, then we congratulate you. Turn with me, if you will, this morning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. I had a message that I really wanted to preach this morning, but as bad as I wanted to, the Lord won out on the argument. I thought, well, this would be a perfect sermon to preach this morning because it's Memorial Day weekend, and I really wanted to preach it, but the Lord just kind of won out, and the music this morning just kind of put a finishing touch on what the Lord has laid on my heart for this service this morning. But as we think about Memorial Day, we think about those who gave their lives on the battlefield. My father is a veteran. We recognize the veterans in November on Veterans Day. But he went in and signed up for World War II for the duration, was in about 18 months. And of course, he's died since then. But I think about a cousin of mine by marriage. He was married to my cousin. Spent 20 more years in the United States Army and was in special forces of some kind. His wife never knew where he was and what he was doing, and came out. But then after he tried to adapt to civilian life, that just didn't work out for him. And he re-signed as a special contractor to go to Yemen and work over there. And the day he stepped off the airplane at the Yemen airport, some of the Yemen soldiers captured him and a friend of his. And in an attempt to try to escape from them after being in captivity for several weeks, he lost his life. And I attended his funeral at burial ceremony at the Arlington National Cemetery a few years ago. And it was one of the most awe-striking experiences of my life. They have so many burials there in a week. They told how many they actually have in a week's time, and it was amazing. But to stand there while you're there at that funeral, and then you hear taps blowing over here, you hear the 21-gun salute being over here, and taps being blown all over that cemetery with several funerals going on at one time and several 21-gun salutes going on. It's quite an awesome experience to be there for that. And I stood there thinking about that as I was there, standing there this morning, and kind of brought a tear to my eye, because I think of all of those generations on, from the Revolutionary War to where we are today, all of those who died on the battlefield, that you and I could be right where we are today. What a blessing. What a blessing. I missed the military experience by a year or so. The last year they had the draft was my year, but they only drafted them that year just in case they had an uprising or breaking out at Vietnam. They were winding down the Vietnam War or skirmish or conflict. And so my number was 84, so I'd have been a goner. But fortunately, they were not drafting that year. But had they been, I thought about that. And but anyway, thank God for those who gave their lives. And in November, we'll thank God for those who gave their service to our nation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to come and to share the word. We thank you, Lord, for the pastor and his family that are off taking some respite time this week. And I pray, God, your blessings upon them. Thank you for the work that they're doing here. And I pray, God, that you will multiply the people, that they will reach out and touch, and that will come to this church because they find it a place where Jesus is, where God is, where the Holy Spirit is welcome, and a place that their needs can be ministered to. And we pray, God, that your blessings will flow in this church and flow in this service this morning. God, I need your anointing today. As I even put on my post in Facebook for this day, God, it doesn't matter how much talent we have. It doesn't matter how much polish that we have. Without your anointing, God, it's just talent and polish. Amen. But Lord, with your anointing, it can do great things. And I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit will minister not only through me today, but God, through every man that's and woman that stands behind the pulpit today to preach the word. Give them your anointing to touch hearts and change lives, we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I want to share with you this morning a message that was inspired in my heart back some time ago. It was about 4 o'clock in the morning. Sometimes I have those nights. I don't know whether you do or not. But you wake up 4:30. This morning it was 2:30. I woke up about 2:30 this morning and had so much stuff on my mind, and I just laid there and laid there and laid there. And it wasn't anything spiritual to a great degree. It was just stuff that I've had to deal with and still possibly going to have to deal with, the superintendent and some personal things, a friend of mine that's in really bad shape up in Virginia, and all of that stuff just rolling around. But 1 o'clock, about 4 o'clock one morning, I woke up, and all of a sudden the words of a song started bubbling over in my spirit. And I lay there and I thought about it, and I thought about it, and the words of that song just started rolling over and over and over and over until finally the Lord says, I want you to preach that. So I got busy. I've been thinking about writing a letter to Bill Gaither and thanking him for a four-point message that he inspired me for with the help of the Lord. But it's a very busy, a very wonderful song. It's an old song, You've sung it here. You've sung it riding down the road in your automobile. You've sung it on your job. You've sung it washing dishes. You've sung it mowing your yard. You've sung it in different places at different times. But the first part of that song or that first verse says, shackled by a heavy burden. And as I lay there that morning and I began to think about the words of that song and that verse, shackled by a heavy burden. And I began to think about that word, shackled. And the word shackles itself simply means fetters or a restraint for check to action or progress. And so when I think about that, I think about the men that we have known. Our bishop, our former bishop, Brother Ronald Wilson, is over in Europe today, or Asia, or I'm not exactly sure what that's considered as, that particular part of the world. I have to study my geography a little bit more. But anyway, he's over in Athens, and they'll be in Rome, and they yesterday was at the Isle of Patmos. And it's basically a tour called In the Footsteps of Paul. And much of Paul's life and ministry was in fetters and chains and shackles. He was a prisoner for a long time. And I began to think about the Apostle Paul many times in shackles. I began to think about Peter on a couple of occasions when he was in prison, and he too was shackled to the prison walls or the dungeon cell walls or whatever it might have been. And they were to restrain these men of God from being able to do the things that God had called them to do, to prevent them from making any action or making any progress in fulfilling their call. But I begin to think also about those who are in the world. And I think this song here that Bill Gaither was writing was talking about people who are in the world today under the shackles of heavy burdens. And you think about all the burdens that people can be under in their lives. I remember one day I began to think about this, and this morning on the way here, Karen was driving, and Donna, our friend Donna Elrod, was sitting up in the front, and I was sitting in the back, and I was thinking about this message, and a story came to my mind about an event that happened years ago when I was just a kid. And a buddy of mine by the name of Coley Rushton, he and I and this friend of mine in Virginia that I was telling you about, we all grew up together in South Carolina. And so Coley and I one day were going to a church cemetery where his grandmother was buried. It was the Amick Grove Pentecostal Holiness Church down next to Batesburg, South Carolina. We were going over there for the purpose of checking his grandmother's grave and pulling any weeds or anything that were out of there. We were just high school kids. And so we took off. We were in his car. He was driving. We got there to the cemetery. And he was so respectful of his grandmother's grave, he didn't want to stand on the grave to pull the weeds out. So he gets this idea of standing or putting his feet up on the base of the headstone, and then holding on to the corner of the headstone and reaching over to pull the weeds out instead of standing on his grandmother's grave. Well, in the process of doing that, you know, those things are supposed to be pretty secure and pretty heavy. So in the process of doing that, that stone breaks loose. He falls on the ground, and that stone falls right across his leg, and he's got about this much of his leg underneath that stone. Well, we tried to move it. We couldn't move it. And I tried to, because he didn't have much. I could get it up just enough, but not enough for him to get his leg out from under it. So I did the only thing I could do, let it back down on his leg. And he starts screaming. And I said, Coley, I can't get it. Well, right across the road was AIM Exposure Company. And there were people working there that day. And so I said, I'm going over to Amex and see if I can get some help. He said, well, go over there and see if you can find somebody. So I take off and I start running over there, and he stopped. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. Don't leave me. So I come back and I say, Cole, I can't move this thing by myself. And he says, well, go get some help. And so I take off again, and I get about halfway through the cemetery. He starts yelling, don't leave me, don't leave me, don't leave me. And so I come running back, and I finally convince him I've got to go get some help. And so I finally leave him hollering, don't leave me, don't leave me. But I finally had to go so I could get somebody. So a couple of men came over, and we picked it up enough to get him out from underneath that stone. And fortunately, nothing was broke. He was sore for a few days, but nothing was broke. And I thought about that in this message this morning. And I thought about that heavy burden that was on his leg that day. It prevented him from getting up. It prevented him from doing anything but just lying there and suffering and lying there with that heavy load. He couldn't get up and walk away. He couldn't get up and go back to his car. He couldn't get in his car and drive away. Why? Because of that heavy burden that was on his leg and was preventing him from making any progress or taking any action but to lay there and suffer. And I thought about that so many times. There are people in the world, and maybe some here in this service this morning, that you're shackled by a heavy burden in your life. I don't know what it might be. It might be depression. It might be sin in your life that has overtaken you. It might be bad relationships that you can't get away from. It might be a job that you hate. It might be your children that not living like they should and causing a lot of heartache and a lot of pain. It may be that you're going through circumstances and situations, and the burden of that load is so heavy upon your heart and heavy upon your life that you feel like, I'm stuck. I can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. I can't make any progress. I can't succeed in anything I'm doing because of this heavy burden that's on my life. Hallelujah. But beloved, that's not the end of the story. In Mark chapter 4, there's a story of a Gadarene demoniac. The Bible talks about him in such a way that he could not be bound. No, the Bible says, even not with chains. This man was shackled with something far greater than chains. He was shackled with something far greater than bonds and shackles. This man was shackled not with fetters or chains. They couldn't hold him, but he was shackled by the demonic spirits that were within inside him and possessed him and controlled his life. Many times prisoners were shackled together to impede their ability to escape. Satan had this man shackled to him and controlled his every move. There was nowhere this man could go that the devil wasn't there to torment him. There was nothing this man could do that the devil wasn't there to torment him and to burden him down. So the Bible talked about the fact he couldn't live at home because of the burden of these devils and demons that were in his life. He couldn't live in society. He didn't fit in society because of the burden of the devils and the demons that were in his life. He couldn't have friends because of the devils and the demons that were in his life. He couldn't have normal relationships with co-workers. He couldn't hold a job because of the devils and the demons that were in his life that held him to the bond and the captivity of the cemetery and roaming among the tombs. But then the Bible talks about the fact that one day a man named Jesus came by. Hallelujah. In John chapter 5, there's a man that was there at a pool of Bethesda. I stood there by that pool about a year ago, as a matter of fact, when I took a trip with Brother Ronald over to the Holy Land. And just outside the Temple Mount, just outside the Temple Mount, there's a gate that goes through the wall, and right there is that pool of Bethesda. And here this man lay for 38 years, the Bible says. For 38 years he lay by this pool. And Jesus, the Bible says, came by one day and said, "Sir, would thou be made whole?" And he looks up into the face of Jesus, and apparently he wasn't very well aware of who this man standing there was. And so he says to him, "Sir, I don't have anybody. I've been laying here for 38 years. And for 38 years I've hoped that this might be my day, that I could get into the pool when the waters were troubled. And I thought that maybe this would be the year that I'll get my healing. But I've been here now for 38 years, and I don't have a friend. I've been laying here for 38 years. I don't have a family member that will help me. I don't have a friend that can help me. I don't have anybody that can help me when the water is stirred to be able to get into the water to get my healing." And so I thought about how desperate this man was. And I thought about the people that are in the world today. And there may be one sitting here in this service this morning. You're sitting in a crowd of people, but you feel like you don't have anybody. You may be sitting in the middle of a crowd of people. You may be working on your job and people all around you, but you feel like, "I don't have a friend. I don't have anybody that can help me. I don't have." You're under the load and the heavy burden of loneliness, and you feel like you're all alone in the world. But beloved, I just want to tell you this morning that you are not alone. Amen. And Jesus then stood there and looked at him and said, "Sir, you don't really need anybody else today. You don't need a friend. You don't need a family member. You don't even need the pool today." Why? Because the one who is able to do what you need is standing here in front of you today.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Shackled by a heavy burden. Neath a load of guilt and shame. I think at some point in time, that would fit all of us. If we have, at whatever time that in our lives that we were lost without God, and even suffice it to go a step further and say, even those times in our lives when we, after we had been saved, and after we have come to know Jesus, there have been some things in our lives that we've done that we're not proud of. There have been some things that we've done in our lives that probably no one would want to come and form a line down the way and come up to the altar and platform and stand here and tell you all the mistakes they've made and the blunders they've made and the things that have brought them guilt and the things that have brought them shame. I don't want to. Does anybody? No, I dare say that anybody would want to do that. But the songwriter said, Bill Gaither said, "I was shackled by a heavy burden. I was beneath a load of guilt and shame." And I thought, God, there's a lot of things in our lives that have brought guilt to our hearts. There's a lot of things in our lives that have brought guilt to our minds, to our spirits. Things that have brought shame to us personally. Things that have brought shame to us, that we were ashamed of things that we've done. We were ashamed of the ways that we've acted. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get ashamed of myself. Anybody want to fess up? even as a Christian, sometimes I look back at ways I responded to things and the way I acted in circumstances and situations and the way that I talked to somebody or whatever, and I feel this sense of shame. I shouldn't have acted that way. A lot of times in the 13 years almost that Karen and I have been married, there have been a few times I've had to say, "Sweetheart, I'm sorry. I said it wrong," or "I said it, period." Sometimes it's not saying it wrong, it's just saying it, period. And but on our co-workers, I remember years ago, I was just a young preacher, pastor in my first church. I was about 20 years old, 21 maybe at the oldest. I worked for J.C. Penney's Auto Center. Now this, some of you don't even remember those days. But for those of you that are as old as I am, remember when J.C. Penney used to have auto centers. And I worked in one. I was the parts man. I was the one that pulled the parts for the mechanics when I could figure out what the parts book was talking about. I was the one that pulled all the batteries out of the shelves and took them to the mechanics. I was the one that pulled the tires to give to the man putting the tires on. I was the one that went over to the main warehouse upstairs and checked all the merchandise in and took it and put it on the shelves. I was just the general gopher. Well, we had this fellow that was one of the salesmen there, and I'd made a blunder or two once in a while, and he was ragging me and ragging me and ragging me. And this went on for about 3 or 4 days. I was a pastor of a church, now you got to understand. And he ragged me and ragged me and ragged me until finally one day the service manager said, they called me Jim. They picked up on my first name, James, and so everybody there called me Jim. And so they said, he said, "Jim, I need such and such an oil filter." I said, "Bob, we're out of it. Waiting on some more to come in." And Gerald, the salesman, he said, "Oh, Bob, you better go check." Said he lied to me 2 or 3 times. He said we didn't have it. I went back down and I found it. Well, I don't know. I just had all I could take. And I walked over to him. He's a lot bigger than I was, but I was a lot younger than he was, so I figured that offset the difference. Plus, all he did was stand on the sales floor and sell, and I'd been lifting batteries and tires and all this kind of stuff. And I walked up to him and got right in his face. I said, "Gerald, let me tell you something. I said, you either get off my back or I'm going to put you off. Take your choice." And he looked at me, and his eyes got about that big around. I can do that. And so the next day, I went home. I thought about that, and I thought about that, and I screwed over. I felt so guilty and so ashamed of the way I responded. But it helped. I don't know, sometimes I think you just got to stand up for yourself. But anyway, I went back to him the next day. I said, "Gerald, you and I have always had a good working relationship here." And I said, "I don't know how much longer I'm going to be here. And so I want to apologize for the way I acted yesterday and the way I responded to you." I said, "As a man as a Christian, as a man of God, I was wrong. And I ask you to forgive me." He said, "Oh, it's all forgotten. We're just going to go on from here." And from that day until the day I left J.C. Penney's, we never had another problem. And we were as friendly to each other when I left there as we were when I first got to know him. But it took me being willing to say, I'm ashamed of the way I acted. I'm ashamed of the way that I responded. And sometimes it takes being a man. Sometimes it takes being a woman to say, "God, I'm ashamed of myself. I know you must be ashamed of me too." Shackled by a heavy burden, beneath a load of guilt and shame. That was the woman of Samaria in chapter 4 of John. You know that story. I don't need to go through all the details. But he said, but the Lord says to her, go bring your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right about that. You've had 5, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. But then her shame began to turn to fame. Thank God. And over in another story where there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And he had an encounter with Jesus Christ. But there was shame in his life. There was guilt in his life. And after his encounter with Jesus, he said, Lord, whatever I have taken unjustly from any man, I restore it fourfold. Luke chapter 18, Pharisee and the publican in the temple, in the altar. And the Pharisee standing there with his shoulders squared back and his head held high. And I thank you, God, that I'm not like this publican. I thank you because I'm not a thief and I'm not an extortioner. And I don't take from people what is not rightfully mine. And I fast 3 times a week and I give alms of all that I have. But then the Bible says that publican was over at the altar and he was wouldn't so much as even lift up his face toward heaven. And he was beating on his chest because of the guilt and the shame that was in his heart and in his life. And Jesus said, hey, which one of those do you think went down to his house justified? Because of the man that was under the load of guilt and shame and recognized his unworthiness, but beating on his chest, he says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. The greatest load of guilt and shame, I suppose, that so many people could have had would have been a man by the name of Peter. When Jesus said to him, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me 3 times. Oh, no, 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 not me, Lord. Never would I. Listen, folks, let me tell you something. If you haven't experienced this already, let me give you a forewarning. Don't ever experience this. Never say never. Never look at somebody and their faults and their failures and their shortcomings and say, I'd never do like he did. Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never fail you like that. I'll never do that. I'll never do this. Peter said, Lord, no. Nuh-uh. Not me. I'll never deny you. And then the cock crowed. The cock did something. And suddenly, those words, Lord, I will never, came to his mind. And he just realized, I've done what I said I would never do. I've denied my Lord. I've denied my Savior. And out into the darkness, the Bible says, he went and wept bitterly under the load of guilt and shame. And how many times have we failed the Lord? Maybe we've not taken the Lord's name, and maybe we've not cursed and sworn and said, I don't know, and maybe we've not denied him, but with our lips, but how many times in our lives have we denied him with our actions or with our lack of actions? How many times have we failed God and brought shame and reproach and heaviness in our heart? But, and here's where the story changes. Then the hand of Jesus touched me.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Aren't you glad this morning that God has a hand that can reach way down from heaven and lay it on you and change your life forever? Aren't you glad that you have a God whose arm is not shortened, that he cannot reach down to save, as the Bible says? Aren't you glad that we have a God that no matter how far that you can run or that you try to run from him, his arm is long enough to reach out and grab you by the nape of the neck and stop you in your tracks and say, it's time for life to change. It's time for the guilt to be done away with. It's time for the heavy burdens to be lifted. It's time for the shame to be eradicated from your life. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that on May the 12th, on May the 10th, 1967, as a 12-year-old boy, you say, what did you have to be ashamed of at 12 years old? I don't have time to tell you about it. If I did, I could write a book. But I'm so glad that at the age of 12, a little boy by the name of Mike Spence, thank God, kneeling at a little country church out of Saluda, South Carolina, that the hand of the Lord reached down and touched him and changed his life. His life been perfect for me since then? Absolutely not. There have been a lot of times, but I'm so glad that because the hand of God touched me that day, I always knew that I could come back. I always knew that I could go back to that altar and I could kneel on my face before God and say, God, I'm sorry. God, forgive me. Then the hand of Jesus touched me. Lord. Hallelujah. Look in the Bible and see how many times that the Lord reached down and touched people. How that the Lord put spittle in a man's eye and touched him and he received his sight. I stood there by the pool of Siloam about this time last year again. And I stood there and I saw where there once was a body of water. And there was a pool and there was a man that the Lord had spit on the ground and made some mud and rubbed on his eye and put his hand on this man. And said, now go and down to the pool of Siloam and wash. And he received his sight.
Amen.
Thank God. Thank God. There was a little girl that was dead, but the Lord reached out and took her by the hand and said, arise. Glory to God. There was a leper that the Lord reached out and touched. Back in those days, leprosy was a very contagious disease. And you didn't touch anybody with leprosy. But the Lord, thank God, aren't you glad to know that he wasn't afraid to touch anybody? Whatever their need, whatever their calamity, whatever their problem, he wasn't afraid to reach out and lay his hand on them because he knew his power was greater than any power of leprosy. He knew that his power was greater than any power of devils and demons. He knew that his power was greater than any power of death that could reach out and try to claim the life of an individual. Then the hand of Jesus touched me.
Hey,
glory to God. And now I am no longer the same. Hallelujah. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. My chains are gold. Hallelujah. My chains are gold. My chains are gold. I'm free. I'm loosed. No more shame. No more guilt. No more sin. No more debauchery in my life. No more pain. No more heartache. I will experience some pain, and I will experience some heartache, but I will not experience it alone anymore. I will experience it by the hand of Almighty God that touched me, and now my life will never be the same.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. The hand of Jesus touched me. I am no longer the same. The woman caught in the act of adultery The Lord says, where are those thine accusers? Has no man accused you? She said, no man, Lord. And then he said, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. We never read of that woman ever needing anything else from the Lord the rest of those days. Hallelujah. That woman at the pool, or that woman there in Samaria, in John chapter 4, the Lord said, go bring your husbands. I don't have any of you right, and so forth and so on. Finally, the Bible says she went into the city and began to tell all the men. She must have had quite a reputation with the men that time, because didn't say anything about telling the women.
Yeah.
Probably most of the women didn't like her.
Yeah.
Truth be told. But she went into town and told all the men, come see a man that has told me all things whatsoever I've done. Is not this the Messiah? And the Bible says that many believed because of what she said.
Amen.
And her life was never the same again. If you're here this morning and you need something from God, you're here and you're lost, you're under the heavy load of sin, you're under the heavy load of guilt and shame, and your life is burdened down, and you just don't know what to do, which way to turn, which way to go. As a matter of fact, the guilt and the shame and the heavy burden that has you down is like my friend that was underneath the load of that gravestone. Some of you may be under some gravestones today you can't get loose from. But the hand of Jesus will touch you.
Amen.
And then your life will never be the same.